Our sermon this morning picks up from where the elder left off, reading further in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to bring disaster upon you when your ancestors provoked me to wrath and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Thank you, God, for providing all the answers to all our questions. So when you read where today's scripture and the Preach Through the Bible challenge came from, you probably asked yourself, who is Zechariah? And that's a question I once asked, and I was very well rewarded for it. Back in 2002, I was a contestant on this rather well-known game show that starts with a J and ends with an exclamation point. As you probably know, the premise of Jeopardy is to have a variety of categories with a variety of clues. And when I was on the show, one of the categories was starts with Z. One of the answers in that category was one of two Old Testament books that can fit in this category. Well, the guy next to me buzzed in first and asked, who is Zedekiah? Wrong answer, or rather wrong question. I didn't mean to give the guy that look I gave him before I buzzed in and said, who is Zechariah? Ding, 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 right question. So as we continue our foray into the books of the Bible from which I haven't preached, the question comes up again, who is Zechariah? And that leads us to our scripture for today. Just who is Zechariah? He is the prophet featured in a free-flowing book filled with lots of symbols and signs. We hear part of Zechariah every year on Palm Sunday. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will speak peace to the nations. But what else will we find in his book? Zechariah's prophecies came to him in 8 different night visions. He saw, among other things, a man riding on a red horse, 4 horns, a gold lampstand with 7 metal pipes for the lamps, 2 olive trees, the 7 eyes of the Lord, a flying scroll, a basket with a woman called Wickedness sitting in it, chariots drawn by red horses, black horses, white horses, and spotted horses, and the 4 winds of heaven. We need more than a morning sermon to describe all the symbols in the book of Zechariah and all the many different interpretations of what they mean. There are symbols of power and war, such as the horns and the chariots, and there are symbols of peace, such as the olive trees. Most scholars agree Zechariah's prophecy is about the time of Israel's return from exile. It was written for the remnant that would return to rebuild the temple. It was written as though everything described in it had already come to pass, a way of prophetically saying all this would indeed happen. The faithful remnant faced an uncertain future as they exited exile, so God enlightened them through Zechariah about how to build a better future for themselves and the generations to come, even for us here today. The first part of the book is a definite celebration. God says, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassion. God promises, I will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, and I will be glorious inside it. But it's not only Jerusalem, Israel, and Judah that will receive the blessing of becoming God's people. Other nations, too, will be able to join in that blessing. God declares in Zechariah that he has chosen all the nations to come and be part of God's kingdom. And part of Zechariah's prophecy delineates how we are to act in that kingdom. We are to speak the truth to one another. Falsehoods and lying have no place in this place of harmony and unity. We are to design judgments that are true and that make for peace. We are not to devise evil in our hearts against one another, and we are not to give false oaths any credence. We are to practice and promote justice and equity. These are not just suggestions, they are commands. It's our duty. It is God's desire that we make a just and faithful place with just and faithful decisions, that we show kindness and compassion to each other, that we don't oppress the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the poor, and that we don't plan to do evil against each other. These are some of the things, in addition to idol worshiping and forsaking God, that caused the people to be thrown into exile in the first place. But now God has decreed their time of punishment has ended. First, God planned to bring disaster, but you know God, he doesn't want to see his children suffer. It broke God's heart to have to send Israel and Judah away, and it gladdened God's heart to finally say, come back home. One of the loveliest images we will find in Zechariah is one where everyone in the realm has their very own vines and their very own fig trees. Everyone will invite their neighbors to sit beneath their vines and the fig trees, the prophet says. And I can just see it, people, all different kinds of people visiting with one another, sitting in safety and peace together, talking about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, sharing hope and love and smiles. It is not, unfortunately, our present, but it will be our future. Wouldn't it be great if we started acting like it now? Wouldn't it be great if we set aside our differences and divisions and realized we are all in this together, and all of us, created by God, are loved and nurtured and precious? This prophecy is not just for a time far in the future. The command to create peace, justice, harmony, equality, and to practice kindness and compassion are things we can and should be doing right here, right now. We have a long way to go to reach Zechariah's ideal, of course, but as we work and journey and pray and build, we can keep this peaceable image in our minds and strive to achieve it. Don't miss the most important part of it all, four small words that can make a big difference in our work and our worship and our witness. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid that this will not come to pass despite the hard work and obstacles. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do not be afraid to plant all around you seeds of peace and welcome and harmony. This is the work God has given us to do. If God has ordained it, it will happen. And we must work with joy and hope, not fear and doubt. We are indeed in a state of exile, alienated from one another, precariously close to being alienated from God if we're not careful. For the way we treat each other reflects our understanding of who God is. We look around at the trouble in our country and in our world, and we wonder if it will ever get better, if we will ever heal and find peace. But we are not called to succumb to cynicism or despair. God has told us through this particular prophet, this Zechariah, that things will get better. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. You may remember last Christmas when we took a close look at the old priest Zechariah, who was certain he and his wife Elizabeth would never be parents. He actually wondered if God had forgotten him and Elizabeth. But of course, God had not forgotten them. God remembered hearing his and Elizabeth's prayers, and God sent them a son named John, who grew up to be a mighty prophet himself, the one whose voice cried out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. If you ever find yourself in a place where you feel forsaken, say that musical name to yourself, Zechariah. Remember, it means Yahweh remembers. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten God's promises. God has not forgotten us. He never has, and he never will. Zechariah's book is full of hope and a spirit of redemption and restoration. What it all boils down to is simple: love, truth, and peace. Or love, truth, and peace. It's something we sorely need to remember these days when all we seem to hear are falsities and disruptions. But truth can be told and peace can be created. How? Zechariah tells us, sharing the word he received from God. How can we find truth and peace and harmony? That is the answer, but what is the clue on the board? Neither by power, nor by strength, nor by my might, neither by power nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We cannot do it alone in and of ourselves. We need to rely on God and trust in God and listen to God when he tells us how we can become partners in the creation of an everlasting kingdom. And we can take to heart God's reassuring word that restoration will happen, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days. Should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts, there will be a sowing of peace. I gotta believe this. I gotta believe this is the soothing of all our sorrows and fear. I gotta believe this is the answer to all our questions. I have to be what Zechariah calls a prisoner of hope. At the end of every taping of Jeopardy, the three contestants line up to talk to Alex Trebek as the credits roll at the end of the taping of the show that I mentioned at the beginning. As I lined up with the other contestants, Alex, who is a Lord of hosts in his own right, Alex asked me, do you know who the other prophet was? In the answer to the starts with Z category. And I was like, well, I'm currently in seminary and I just took a class in Old Testament, so I better know. For the record, it's Zephaniah. Actually, the dude who questioned incorrectly wasn't entirely wrong. There is a prophet named Zedekiah in 1 Kings, but he didn't have a book named after him. So now you know who Zechariah is and what his message and his motive were. And you know a lot more about some other Old Testament prophets, don't you? So when you go on Jeopardy, you can say with confidence, I'll take Old Testament prophets for 200, Alex. And the answer will be, this prophet was stuck in a well for refusing to deliver God's, in a whale, for refusing to deliver God's message to a doomed city. And you'll buzz in and go, who is Jonah? And Alex will say, correct, next clue. And you'll say, I'll take Old Testament prophets for 400, Alex. You'll notice this is double Jeopardy, where the dollar amounts are doubled. The answer will be, this is the doomed city the previous prophet refused to visit. And you'll buzz in before anybody else and say, what is Nineveh? And Alex will say, correct, next clue. And you'll say, I'll take Old Testament prophets for 600, Alex. And Alex will say, this prophet was so upset by the fate of Jerusalem that he wrote a whole book of lamentations about it. And you'll buzz in. Remember, you have to wait until Alex finishes reading the clue before you buzz in, or else you'll lock yourself out. And you'll say, who is Jeremiah? Alex will be so impressed. Next clue, Old Testament prophets for 800, Alex. And then bam, whiz, boom. Hey, you got the daily double. Go ahead, bet all your money. You're on a roll, go for it. And the answer is, this prophet has the shortest book in the Old Testament. He told the people of Edom they shouldn't have treated their brother Judah so shabbily. And of course you know the answer. You're about bursting with laughter as you buzz in and reply, who is Obadiah? Alex is even more impressed. So go for the last answer in the category, Old Testament prophets for 1,000. The answer is, this prophet too brought a pronouncement against the city of Nineveh. Who is Nahum, you ask? And Alex goes, correct. Wow, great job. You've run the category. And now it's time for final Jeopardy, the moment that it all boils down to, the last clue to give the answer to. The perfect prophet, the author and finisher of our faith, the answer to all the questions we ever encounter in life. You know the answer. Who is Jesus? The one, the only one, in whose name we pray and play. Amen.
Fall afresh on me. fresh on me. Spirit.